Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Leap of Faith with Penina Taylor.
Hello, and welcome to Leap of Faith, a program where we talk with people about their spiritual journeys to gain insight and inspiration on our own journeys. I'm your host, Penina Taylor. You know, one of the things that has inspired me most in life, and has come up several times even in the course of my interviewing people for this show, is when someone says, I just wanted to make sure that no one else ever had to go through what I went through. Or, I just wanted to give people an opportunity that I never had. I think there's really nothing more inspirational, in my opinion, than people who choose to create things that help others purely out of a desire to help others. Well, one such person is my guest today. But before I tell you about her, I want to mention something that she brings up that also seems to be a recurring theme. Now, if you listened to my first episode, it was of me telling my own personal journey. And by the way, if you haven't heard it, you need to go back and listen to it. But if you'll recall, my journey began essentially with me lighting candles on Friday nights. Now, I have heard so many stories of people, and you've heard them too, here, right here on this program, of people for whom lighting Shabbat candles was the beginning of their journey home. There's just something so incredible about lighting the candles that it seems to have the power to ignite a change in us, and often when we're least expecting it. Judaism makes a comparison between the light of a candle and the soul of a person, and I can't help but wonder if the act of lighting the candles in fulfillment of the commandment to sanctify Shabbat creates a kind of new reality for us, in essence, igniting our own Jewish soul that had remained dormant for so long. When we light candles on Friday night, it's the tradition that we encircle the flames with our hands three times and then cover our eyes while we make the blessing and then pray for our family. That act of encircling the flames draws the light towards us, kind of helping to dispel the darkness of the weekdays and transport us to a place that's almost outside of time and space. So today we're going to be speaking with a woman who not only ignited a change in her own personal life, but through her desire to provide a means for women to have the opportunity in Jewish learning that she never had, she's lighting the way for others using her candle to ignite something in them which they can then use to ignite other Jewish souls. My special guest today is Rebbetzin Chana Bracha Siegelbaum, founder and director of Midrashet Beirut Bat Ayin, and we'll speak with her right after this short break. You're listening to Leap of Faith. I'm Penina Taylor, and we'll be right back.
Always challenging the status quo. Hello, I'm Rod Bryant on Beyond the Matrix here at IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. I want to encourage you to listen each week, every Wednesday at the same time, for an amazing show that will challenge you, inform you, and inspire. News, views, and wisdom for the nations. Here on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com. Don't forget, Beyond the Matrix every week, Wednesday, here on IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com.
Leap of Faith with Penina Taylor.
Okay, welcome back to Leap of Faith. I'm Penina Taylor, and I have a really special guest with me today. Her name is Rebbetzin Chana Bracha Siegelbaum. Rebbetzin Chana Bracha is the founder and director of Midrashet Beirut Bat Ayin in Gush Etzion in Israel. Now, Beirut is a very special educational institution that provides learning opportunities for women of all ages who are newly discovering their Judaism, rediscovering their Judaism, recovering their Judaism, and even those who are becoming Jewish. It's a place that is very near and dear to my own heart, and so I'm very honored to be doing this interview today. Welcome, Rebbetzin, to Leap of Faith.
Thank you so much, Penina, and you too. You're a teacher in my program, so that makes it even more special.
definitely is. So I'm really excited about this conversation that we're going to have today. Now, Rebbetzin, before we talk about the Midrashah itself and all the amazing things that go on there, I was wondering if you would please share with us your own personal journey towards Torah.
Sure. So I was born in 1960 in a little suburb of Copenhagen in Denmark to a very secular and wonderful family, but we didn't have much Judaism, except we did go to the Jewish school because that was the only way we would even know we were Jewish. And so there in the Jewish school, we mainly learned Zionism and we did learn some Hebrew. And we made fun of the kids that were religious, which was a minority. Mm. And that's how it is in Denmark. The assimilation rate is 85%. So I rebelled against all the secularism. And I always knew that there was a reason why we were born, that there was a purpose to life more than just get good marks and then go to university, get a lot of degrees, then marry a man that makes a lot of money so that we can buy a house, we can raise children that can get good marks and go to university and like the hamster that go around in a merry-go-round. So I knew that that must be a reason why we're born. And since I was very little, I don't even know way back, I would always like fold my hands before I went to sleep and say, thank you, God, for all the good things you've done for me. And I'm sorry for all the bad things I've done, please forgive me. I don't even know how I knew about that there was such a thing as God. But I guess I was born with that. And because nobody talked about it, it was just something quiet that I would do. And when I turned to be a teenager, I explored, because I was looking for spirituality, and I thought the last place to explore would be my own traditions, because those are the people that just eat gefilte fish and talk in the synagogue while the rabbi speaks, and they're not spiritual. So I looked in most everything that exists, but very, very, very briefly, you know, like most things just one day, and I was done with it. And, you know, I remember Hare Krishna, that was just like one or half a minute, or even just a few seconds. I opened the door, the smell was so bad of the free soup or whatever it was, and I immediately closed the door and knew this place was not for me. But I went to everything else, Buddhism, Hinduism, all different kinds of orange-clad people, and some born-again Christianity as well, because they were dancing in the street, and I liked that. And then I saw none of it really felt right. And then I came to Israel, because we used to always come to Israel a lot, but Baruch Hashem, like my grandparents, Aleihem HaShalom, they made Aliyah to Israel when I was just born, so we would always go once a year. And then I was exploring after high school and traveling the world by myself to my parents' great horror, but they didn't have so much control. That was pretty wild.
Oh, wow, yeah.
And so I ended up in Israel, Baruch Hashem. They also actually, to be honest and give them credit, they wired me the ticket when they were worried about me. So why don't you just go to Israel, go to the kibbutz and normalize yourself? Traveling around, a 19-year-old girl. So I went to Israel, but I never went to a kibbutz. I went at the kotel at the Western Wall. I met someone from the Esper Yeshiva, a man who was looking for people like me that has in their eyes looking for truth. Enlighten me, please. So he picked me up and we started to have a conversation. And then he introduced me to a female student whom now is still like one of my best friends, Baruch Hashem, and Chava. And so... So she invited me to the dormitory, and we had a cup of herb tea, and I asked, I remember the question I asked is, why do men say thank you for not creating me a woman? I don't know how I knew that. And it was like one of the few things I knew.
You started with the toughest question, huh?
Yeah, so I don't remember what she answered, but I know that I really liked it. I really liked Chava. Like, I met the other girls in the dorm. That was the European dorm. They had an American dorm and a European dorm.
Right. Which school was this again?
Diaspora Yeshiva.
Diaspora.
At that time, it was in 1980. There were only two yeshivas for Baal Tshuva. Mm. And one was Neve, and the other one was Diaspora Yeshiva. That was it was very cool there, and there was concerts every Motei Shabbat. They had you know, the Desper Yeshiva bands, and the girls could look over the mechitza, over the divider, to look at the guys dancing and see which one we liked. So, I was invited there for Shabbat, and that's how really my true journey began, with the Shabbat, lighting the Shabbat candles for the very first time, something that I'd never ever recall having done before, even that I'd been to, you know, many Jewish camps and things like that. When I lit the candles overlooking the old city, it was in the old city, and I just knew it, I'd come home. That was it. Like, I just felt, this is my place. Like, that, it's not even like a rational thing. It was just like it resonated. I really felt like I have been here before. My soul has found its place. And since then, so I studied there. And then I met my husband at a Shabbos table. So everything in my spiritual journey, it revolves around Shabbat. And I met him there. And he asked if he could walk me home. And we talked. We talked so much until, like, on one of the people that lived in an apartment on top of where we were, off my dorm, that he was bringing me back to, threw, like, a whole thing of water on our head.
Oh, no!
Yes. So I kept taking walks with him, and we got engaged after, in the according to the yeshiva, a very long time, which was like maybe like 4 or 5 or maybe even 6 months. I don't remember.
Wow.
But like, according to my parents, that was like craziness quickly. And they need to know a year in advance to plan their vacations. I remember that. So my mother flew over because I was still only 19. What's going on here? Like, her wild daughter, what kind of, you know, what, she's getting married, what is this? And then she got very calmed down by seeing that I was actually marrying a doctor, and my parents are also both doctors, and he's very, you know, normal and together, and actually someone that could actually help set her wild daughter a bit straight. So she was very relieved. And it was a good visit. We had an engagement party when she was there.
Okay, so it was at that point that you had committed yourself to becoming fully religious as far as Judaism goes.
I committed myself like in one day almost.
Wow.
I know that's not what they recommend. That's not what I see in my students. That it's not for everybody. But I switched from bikini on the beach to fully covered elbows, you know, knees, also when you sit down, everything, keeping 100% Shabbat, you know, 100%. I just switched once I saw this, what I've been looking for since I was 14. Now, it doesn't seem such a long time, but it feels different, you know, in that age.
Was it because you had seen that the other students or the rabbis and rebbitzins in the school had something that was meaningful and connected that you were looking for?
So the first thing, like I said before, is I felt I'd come home, like I belonged there.
Okay.
And that was a really, really strong feeling. And then in addition to that, it was like so spiritual at those times. And, you know, being in the old city and Mount Zion and to go and the music and everything was just magical. Like I was like constantly like high with Torah, and so was everybody, and the community was very, very special and loving, and I fit right in with the other women, and I never really fit in Denmark with anyone. That's how I always felt. I was like a misfit.
Wow. So, interesting. So you and your husband stayed in Israel at that point?
Yes, at that point, he had just finished his medical school, and he was supposed to work in a physician shortage area to pay back his conditional scholarship, but he was able to postpone it for 7 years. And then we had to go to America for 4 years for him to do his internship, and after that to fulfill his responsibility. He didn't want to leave, but he asked the Rav. I think it was Dain Eliashiv at that time that was alive, and he asked him, and he says, "You have to do it." You know, we were very shocked. We thought, we have to live in Israel. How can you do that? But after those 7 years, we really already had a strong foundation in Torah, and we went to religious community outside of Israel. So,
okay.
we were able to Baruch Hashem. It was very good for me because actually I got to live in New York for two years and out of town for 2 years. So I really now I have a lot of students from the state, and now I can really understand, because it's really two kinds of students, the out of town and the New Yorkers, and still to understand it.
Yeah. So, okay. So hold on to that thought, because we're out of time for this segment. When we come back, we'll continue this fantastic conversation. You're listening to Leap of Faith. I'm Penina Taylor, and we'll be right back.
Shalom, everybody. Making a difference often takes just one moment and one person at a time. I am Orly Benny Davis, your show host on Israel News Talk Radios from Jerusalem with love. You'll be hearing people talking about politics, religion, social issues, and making a better tomorrow. Join me, Orly Benny Davis, for God and Country from Jerusalem with love.
Wednesdays on Israel News Talk Radio.
Leap of Faith with Penina Taylor.
Hi, and welcome back to Leap of Faith. I'm Penina Taylor, and we're talking today with Rebbetzin Chana Bracha Siegelbaum, founder and director of Midreshet Beirut Bat Ayin in Israel. So when we left for the break, Rebbetzin had just completed telling us about how she came to Torah Judaism, and then she met her husband in Israel, and he was a doctor, and they had gone to the United States for a little while. It's so amazing. Rebbetzin, why don't you tell us a little bit about what inspired you to start this seminary?
So when I was a seminary girl, I felt I loved it there, but there was still like something lacking, because there was a lot of ex-hippies and artists there that were told, now you just turn your paintbrushes into brooms and you'd be a good wife and mother. And I felt there's something more to Judaism. It's not right to throw out the baby with the bathwater, and that there needs to be a way to continue expressing our specific talents that Hashem has given us inside of the Torah world, and to enhance the Torah world and to bring other people close to Torah.
Rebbetzin, would you say that that's one of the things that maybe pushes some of our young men and women away from Judaism, is when they're being raised in religious homes and they feel like they don't quite fit into the box, and everybody's trying to tell them that they have to conform, and they just never feel quite like they're a part of the community?
Yeah, like there's many young women that are being stifled in their personal and spiritual growth. And now at this time, all of these creative and spiritual yearnings, they have to be expressed. That I believe is part of the redemption process. And so it started, you know, I started teaching in other seminaries in Jerusalem, and then I would bring home some girls to for like a Shabbat and for an extended Shabbat. And I remember we did like I made up like the first beginning of my school was, I made an extended Shabbat starting Thursday afternoon, painting the sunset. Then we were learning the meaning of Lecha Dodi, very spiritual. We were singing, we were dancing, we were painting, we were learning. And, you know, we're doing challah braiding, challah baking. And these girls were like, wow. And they were telling me, you know, we love all the textual learning that we're learning in our schools, but there's missing the spiritual element that they felt they could get here in Bat Ayin. And with the programs that I was making for them, I brought in friends and other teachers as well. And so that's how it gave rise to gradually. The first year I just did like holiday seminars, and you know, something completely new, expressing creativity in Torah it's now very popular, but this was really like, what do you call it, a trailblazer for all of what was happening after. And so we got a lot of people, like women were starving for this. We did movement. We have many very creative teachers and very special people, spiritual tour guides and all kinds that could enhance the programs that I made. So the first year, that was basically just, you know, short-term seminaries. And then I had a group of 8 students who wanted to continue for the year. And then your program is called Leap of Faith. I guess I took a leap of faith and I said, okay, let's do it. I didn't really know what it all implies. I love to teach. I love to make programs. I was young then. You know, our school has been around Mibleshet Beirut Bat Ein for almost 22 years. Right. And so I had a lot of energy and excitement. So I got some old caravans and I started to make the program. And the student, we were like, the first year was very, very amazing year because everything was new. Mm. And there was so much spirit. And we had a lot of Shlomo Kalaba from Emunah Vrit had a daughter, and we had other people that were connected to Shlomo Kalaba who sent their daughters. And it was like, we did a lot of singing and playing music. And because Bat Ein is so beautiful, this serene nature, we had a class called Avodat Hashem B'Sadeh, Serving Hashem in the Field. Mm-hmm. And we would go out and we would learn about herbs. I actually had a teacher that learned from the Bedouins. She no longer lives in Bat Ein, but I took the course with my students, so I give some of the things I want in my own herbal workshop that I have been giving for many years.
What brought you originally to Bat Ein? Did you go straight to Bat Ein when you came back from your time in America, or did you look around?
I got straight because I had a friend from Michlala where I learned, like at Jerusalem College for Women, mm-hmm. and she had moved to Bat Ein, and so I went on a kind of a pilot trip the summer before, and then she told me about this place which was new, and I went and I visited, and that was it. I knew Bat Ein was my place. It was spiritual. It was connected to the land. It was like breathtaking. The people there were cutting edge ex-hippies like myself and artists. And so I again felt completely at home in Bat Ein right away. And the funny thing is, the day that I came to visit Bat Ein, they had someone else were doing a seminary for Israeli girls. Like I was in the same bus with a whole group of Israeli girls who were coming for a seminary. Mm. So I was like, yeah, this is what I want to do. I want to live here, and I want to be involved in those kind of things. And so so the year after we came here, and Baruch Hashem settled the land here, and we have an orchard of about 36 fruit trees, and I teach the students to connect with nature. That's like, and now as it's the month of Shvat, that's the month of the environment, the month of, you know, the birthday of the trees. And so it's a big component of my school that you can't get any other way in the world. That right. kind of learning about nature in nature of Eretz Yisrael, learning about the Torah teachings, which there are many of, about how our forefathers were shepherders and how Yitzhak planted seeds and Hashem blessed him hundredfold. And so I teach about the specialness of when it says that he went out to meditate in the field, the word siach for meditation also means plant. And there's one opinion that he went out to plant in the field. And the reason why Rivka fell off the camel, one explanation is that she saw him both completely attuned with Hashem in devotional prayer while simultaneously having his hands in the dirt, being involved with working the land. And she saw that these were two sections of the same root, and she was blown away by that, so she fell off the camel.
Wow.
So I teach that kind of thing about the importance of connecting to nature, because that's part of Mashiach Ben Yosef's job to prepare for the final Mashiach, is to raise the land of Israel from its desolation by planting. And like it says, when you come into the land, you shall plant. every fruit-bearing tree. And, you know, that is part of the redemption when you come back into the land. So that's what I teach my students. And we have gardening class as well. And we have a beautiful garden and greenhouse and chickens as part of the school. But that doesn't exclude the very serious textual learning, because I feel that's really important to familiarize the students with our, you know, like the scholarship of Judaism, how we understand the Torah text, which is different from how other religions learn our Bible. Like, they're missing everything because they don't have the oral law and they don't have the way to read carefully in the Torah. So I teach that as well. I was trained for that in Michlala.
Right.
You know, so it's an interesting and unique combination. And together with the artistic element, we have an art class. We have a yoga class, but I don't call it yoga. I'm just telling you, I call it meditative movement, because we want to raise it up. We want to raise up the sparks, and we don't want to go down to their terminology.
Right. So that's amazing. We've kind of gotten a little taste of the kind of learning that's done at Beirut. Now, Bat Ayin, when you first came to Bat Ayin, were there even any houses here?
So there was no houses at all. There was just caravans when I came. We were family number 37.
Wow.
And I remember when the first house was erected, which is our neighbor's house, actually. That was like a big deal and very special.
Yeah.
And we lived in a caravan for 11 years ourselves.
Right.
And my husband was then learning in yeshiva here. That was in Bat Ayin, Rav Steinfeld's yeshiva. And he said, well, he wanted to get out of the caravan and build a house. And so then he had to go to work.
Right.
But I was happy in the caravan.
Well, so that's one of the things that makes Bat Ayin unique, I think, besides the people, which is something we could, of course, talk about separately. But it's the only seminary, really, except for perhaps in Tzfat, it's the only seminary, really, in Israel that is in a rural setting instead of being in the city, right?
So I'm not sure if it's, I think it's the only English-speaking, but it's in a yeshiva, in a community, not just a rural setting. But it's like we're part of, we have our own Beirut Bat Ayin family, and we have the host families, we have the community. Every student gets paired up with an adoptive family. I think it's so important to experience that. And so I have like basically three different kinds of students that are attracted to my school.
Hang on one second. We are almost out of time. So before we get into the type of student that is attracted to Beirut, right now it's time for another short break. So we'll be right back. You've been listening to Leap of Faith with Penina Taylor and my very special guest today, Rebbetzin Chana Bracha Siegelbaum.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
This is Shai Bentico, and each week I'll be webcasting to you from Judea, origin of the word Jew, a people besieged and beleaguered in every generation. Nazi Germany's but a memory, but in its place the world invented the phantom Palestinians as this generation's internationally authorized Jew killers. Tune in for a different slant on life in Israel, Phantom Nation, every Monday.
Hi, I'm Rabbi David Aaron. The soul basics are the most profound, the most essential, and yet often the most neglected in our education. Join me for Soul Talk on Israel's News Talk Radio and discover the secrets to love, spiritual growth, and personal power.
Leap of Faith with Penina Taylor.
And we're back from the break. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to Leap of Faith. I'm Penina Taylor.
And we're talking today with Rebbetzin Chana Bracha Siegelbaum, who is the founder and director of a very special women's seminary in Israel called Midreshet Beirut Bat Ayin. We've had a really lovely discussion about her personal journey and what has inspired her to start the seminary. And now we're going to talk a little bit about the type of women that come here and maybe hear a story or two about how their lives have been changed. So Rebbetzin, tell us about the young women that come to your seminary.
Okay, so first of all, I wanted to just add to the title of the name of my school. It's Midreshet Beirut Bat Ayin, Holistic Torah for Women on the Land. So that gives us a clue to what kind of students come as well, because it's the kind of students who are looking for a holistic experience, something that speaks to the body, mind, and soul. And so we basically have three different kinds, which what is very unique also is that we have all different ages. We say it's from 18 to 81. Right now, the youngest is 18, and the oldest is 76, okay, right now in my school.
Wow, 76.
And we have right now a 76. She's very youthful.
But what brings a 76-year-old woman, what inspires a 76-year-old woman to come to seminary?
So first I want to just explain that what is unique here is that we're holistic in terms of where people come from and what their age are is and what they're learning and what they're doing. They're also cooking a meal a day. You know, everyone is doing things on all many different levels. And many of the seminars, they have an age limit because they think that young students will be turned off by having older students there. So many seminaries don't allow women after a certain age. And women that are older often have more time to study. They've finished raising their children, they've finished working. So now is their time for themselves. So it's a perfect opportunity, but where can they go? It's limited.
Right.
So we open our doors, and we sometimes, as now, we have three generations. And it's really, really special because for the younger women to learn from the older and from the older to learn, there's lots you can learn from the younger ones too. And it's very inspiring in that way. And then we also have some students. The main students that I really made my program for were people like myself, more or less. You know, I wanted to give the kind of girl that I was something that would have been even more perfect for me than what was available for me at that time. And that was a more spiritual, holistic program. And so those are like, you know, new returnees, ba'alot tshuva, to Judaism, who are looking for an earthy, wholesome experience. So we have some of those. And then surprise, surprise, and I think that we find that in many seminaries, in many Baal Tshuva schools, that they're being filled up by girls that grew up in religious families, what we call FFBs, from birth, and who were turned off by various stifling processes. I have, for example, one student who, when she was in first or grade, or maybe even in kindergarten, was told that if her skirt did not cover 4 centimeters below the knee, then she would have to go home. And she was sent home several times. As a really young child, and she was totally turned off, and she didn't want to have anything to do with Judaism. And so now she's finding her own way in Judaism, and it has to be differently than the way she grew up. And I also had like a student who came from a community where all the women were covering their hair with wigs. Mm-hmm. And she didn't feel so connected. And when she came to Bat Ayin and saw how the women here are covering their hair with flowing scarves, she exclaimed, "Now I can feel comfortable covering my hair in this way when I get married." So that is a new group of students that really, even though they grew up and it's a little bit challenging to teach them because they know everything already.
Right.
But, so they're not looking for textual learning. They're looking for inspiration.
Right.
They're looking for religious experience. So at the same time, we have other students who are looking for the textual and who are looking to learn halacha that don't know it. So we have to give something for everybody.
That's a tall order to be able to fill.
It isn't so easy. And now we also have a conversion program in addition. That happened because the first time, I remember I had a student that was, you know, that I thought tshuva, and she thought she was a regular Baal tshuva until she found out that her mother had converted conservative. Like she, that was the first time she heard about that from in one of the classes, that someone who converted conservative, you know, is not considered, and the child is not considered halachically Jewish.
That happens
yes,
a lot.
Yes, it happens a lot. So at that time, this was the first one. She's now a mother of maybe 8 children.
Wow.
This was a long time ago. I remember she was sitting and crying at my kitchen table. Mm. Like she was in shock, you know, because she grew
right.
up in a Jewish school like with everybody else. And at that time, so I said, okay, don't worry. We can find out. We can help you. And we sent her to a conversion course twice a week. And then the rest of the time, she stayed with us. And then after like a few years, I thought, why should we send them? There was other repeats of this. Why should we send the students away? We could do it here, you know.
Right.
We can. And so I met with some of the rabbis in the rabbinate for conversions in Jerusalem, and they told me the curriculum, and I built, you know, I incorporated as much as I could from what they told me, and then I launched the conversion program, and. So since we started our conversion program, I have been like so amazed by the most unusual stories of all these women. Many of them descended from Jews. Many of them, the father is Jewish. Some of them have no Jewish ancestry, but they have a burning desire in their heart for Torah, for Hashem. And that act is so inspiring for the girls that grew up religious to see these women coming from the outside and embracing Judaism with such fervor and wanting to do the mitzvot, you know, on their own without anyone telling them that they have to. So, so it's a really very win-win combination to
Absolutely.
Have all of these different kind of students all together under one umbrella. But of course, we try as much as possible to have, you know, different classes at the same time. So those who, because for example, halacha, the Jewish law, you can't put someone who's religious from birth together with someone who doesn't know anything.
Right.
Therefore, we have 2 levels in that, and the religious girls, they don't really want to learn halacha because they know it, but what they need to learn is why more than the house, you know, in a different way than how they have learned it until now.
Well, it sounds to me like you have found a really amazing winning combination. I know from personal experience, because not only do I teach in the school, but I also act as a adoptive parent for conversion students, which I tell you, it gives as much to the parents as it does to the students. Being able to be reminded, just like you were talking about, the religious students in the classes are being reminded of what they have, the beauty of what they were given, because other people want it. And that's like really an important thing sometimes, is just to surround ourselves with people who want what we have so that we're reminded of how special it really is. So,
absolutely. And yeah. That's why I love my work so much. Okay, so I just wanted to end with one of my many success stories, Baruch Hashem, which is from the very first year, 22 years ago, we had a student who was then Eve, and every day she would get a brown envelope from India from her non-Jewish boyfriend.
Wow.
And finally, she made the leap. She broke with him. She kept learning, and she broke with him. And then within the year that she was in our school, she found a nice Jewish young man. She got married, and she was my first alumna bride. Her daughter got married, so she will be the first alumna grandma, most likely. Maybe she's becoming one very soon, because it's maybe half a year ago that her daughter got married.
Wow, that's so cool. Yeah. I mean, that must be so fulfilling to see that, you know, the work that you did with this one young woman is now creating generation upon generation of Jewish families. I mean, it's not just the single person, but, you know, when they talk about whoever saves one soul saves the world entirely, you know, an entire world for each student that you have helped to connect with Judaism and with Hashem. That's amazing.
So it's all a teamwork, and I thank you for being part of this teamwork, and I thank mostly Hashem for allowing me to be the channel for for this holy work, for his holy work, together with all my friends here in Bad Ein and fellow teachers.
Amen.
And thank you very much, Penina, for this opportunity. And it was really nice talking to you.
Thank you for joining us. And to my listeners, we are out of time for this week. So I would like to thank our very special guest, Rebbetzin Chana Bracha Siegelbaum, for such an inspiring talk. If you would like to know more about Beirut or the Rebbetzin, you can visit Beirut's website at beirotbatayin.org. That's beirotbatayin.org. And if you want to be in touch with the Rebbetzin, Rebbetzin, what's the best way for people to be in touch with you? By email?
Yeah, director@beirotbatayin, the way you spell it, beirotbatayin.org.
Okay. All right. Amazing. Thank you so much. Well, that's it for today. What an inspiring talk we've had. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Penina Taylor. And if you want to be in touch with me, you can email me at penina@israelnewstalkradio.com. That's PENINA@israelnewstalkradio.com. And I look forward to talking with you next week as we take a leap of faith together here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Israel News Talk Radio's chat room. Just click the orange button at the top of the IsraelNewsTalkRadio.com homepage, log in as yourself or an anonymous guest, and join in on the fun. You'll meet other listeners from all over the world who listen to Israel News Talk Radio, and you can make new friends. Israel News Talk Radio's chat room. It's the closest you can get to being in the studio with us.
We love listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Where can you get the inside news on Israel? At Israel News Talk Radio, we're dedicated to sharing Israel's inside story with the world by providing our listeners with news on Israeli politics, current affairs, and Israeli Jewish culture. The Israel News Talk Radio homepage also provides you, the listener, with useful information at your fingertips, with scrolling news headlines, weather, currency exchange, Shabbat candle lighting times, and so much more. Our radio programming is always accessible and on demand. We operate absolutely free of charge for everyone, everywhere. If you love what we do, partner with us now by becoming an Israel News Talk Radio supporter. With your support, you'll be inscribed on our Israel News Talk Radio Wall of Fame. There's nothing like us in the world. Be part of something great. Israel News Talk Radio, straight talk from Israel.
If you love Israel News Talk Radio, then you'll love our Facebook page. We keep you up to date on what's happening in Israel, plus little surprise treasures that we don't share on the radio. Go now to follow us on Facebook. Just look for the Israel News Talk Radio Facebook page, and don't forget to subscribe and follow us by clicking on the like button. We post great stuff there that you'll want to share. Israel News Talk Radio on Facebook and Israel News Radio on Twitter.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.